Turn with me to the book of Kings, 1 Kings 19. We've been parked here for a little while. Sometimes a pastor stays in one place because we need, if you're anything like me, you need a 2x4 over your head sometimes. We can be so thick-headed, and we can be so stubborn. Amen? Anybody witness to that? We can be so stubborn that we don't listen to God, and we keep walking in places that we don't belong, keep doing things we don't belong doing. We keep walking out of the purpose that God has for our life, and we need a 2x4 to hit us to say, wake up. That's not what I created you for. I created you to follow me. I created you for a purpose, and that purpose was set before the foundations of the earth were created. And I always think about that when I get up here and preach, because I think that my success is not necessarily in my words. My success is in following my Jesus. And he already deemed it. I'm just following through and believing him that he is. And so as we come to this, for some of you, you're new. We're looking at the life of Elijah. He comes on the scene all of a sudden and says, there's not going to be rain until I say there's going to be rain. And then he walks away, and 3.5 years, there's no rain. And then he comes back, and many of us grew up with the story of Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 19, we're going to start with the 15th verse and go through the 18th. I love it. I knew exactly what for you who raised hand but didn't say a word. I love it. I knew exactly what you, that, sis, I just know your heart. I love it. And so many of us grew up with Mount Carmel and the fire coming down from heaven, the war between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. Many of us have heard that story. And then Queen Jezebel threatens his life and he runs. And verse 15 picks up this way. He says, the Lord said, then in verse 13, B, it says, then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? You remember those words from last week? What are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 15 picks up and says what I preached on last week. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go back the way you came. I said that was the greatest, that is the greatest description of repentance. It's not just saying, I'm sorry I did that. It's allowing the Spirit of God to move your life from the direction you were going and turn you around to a brand new direction. Go back the way you came. And then it goes on and says, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha of Shebeth from Bethel, Michal, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death those who escape the sword of Hazael. Elisha will put to death those who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all of those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. That word kiss there in the original language is surrendering of the heart to another. So in the work that's ahead of Elijah, and this is the interesting you got to know. The famine didn't take care of it. The famine didn't wake people up. And even the fire falling from heaven onto the altar did not clear it up. They all went back home. The king went back to his castle. Everything seemed to remain the same. And yet there was a work to do. And Elijah was being called out of the work. Let me ask you this question. In fact, I think this is the number one reason why people stop going to church. Because to people, it seemed as though everything has remained the same. I'm gonna, they do this at weddings. I'm gonna do it a little differently. How many of you have gone to church for 5 years or less? 5 years or less. If you've gone more than that, keep your hands up. All right? 5 years or less. So I've been in church for 5 years or less. Okay? How many of you have 10 years or less? Wait a minute. You guys aren't getting this. Okay. If you've been in church for over 5 years, put your hand up. Over 5 years. Okay, let me say that. Over 5 years. All right? 10 years. 10 years. Over 10 years, you've gone to church. 15 years. Over 15 years, you've gone to church. 20 years, gone to church. 20 years. 30 years, gone to church. 30 years, gone to church. 40 years, gone to church. 40 years, gone to church. 50 years, gone to church. 50 years, gone to church. 60 years, gone to church. 60 years, gone to church. You want to give them a clap? Amen. Amen. Thank you for your faithfulness. Why do I say that? Because we're moving in an era in which people no longer think that the church is viable for one reason. I didn't see anything different change. I mean, I go in, there's a message, I leave, and nothing seems to change. Nothing seems to change. The generation before me, there was a strange thing that started happening. People started saying, I've gone to church for 50, 60 years. I don't really need to go anymore. And I have heard that from more people. Why is that? Because they don't believe that there's any effect. So what? I've done the same thing over and over again. So what? Now, think about this. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And at the end, there is this altar that's built up on Mount Carmel between Baal and between God, and it is proved that God is God who He is. He sends fire down from heaven. And what do the people do? Go back home. They go back home. The evil king goes back into the palace. Everything seems to be the same. And yet God has a work. And He has a work for Elijah. Go back the way you came. Last week, those who know me saw a darkness over me. It wasn't caused from sin, but there was a darkness over me. And I couldn't shed it last Sunday. I couldn't shed it. And this week, I believe that the Lord revealed it to me. He says, "Wait. Nobody talks about repentance anymore. Nobody realizes that it is repentance, that road of repentance is where the change happens and a life is transformed and it walks back into its purpose for God. And nobody wants to talk about that because everybody wants to be okay just where they're at." And then He reminded me of a time in my life where that darkness was there before. And it's like, He just gave me this memory. He said that it was a time in which I was a youth director at a church. And Sue and I just put our house up for sale. And I just met the doc. And I just found out from the church that I was at that I was starting to lose some support there. And so I had a decision to make. Do I stay in this position and keep going? Or do I say, "God, my life is yours, and I'm just going to surrender to you"? I don't know about what you do in those times, but what I did is I took some time at Camp Geneva. It's on Lake Michigan. And I went into what they called a pastor's room, and I spent some time praying and fasting, asking God, "What should I do?" During that time, and I still can't tell you if it came from a devotion or if it just came in my mind, but all of a sudden, it seemed like I was transported onto the big lake. And it was night, which is the time that I got there. It was actually dark when I got there in the morning. And the moon was full. And as I stood by the shore, God said to me, "Where is the reflection of the moon?" And I said, "It's right in front of me in the water. Moon's full. Reflection right here." He said, "Start walking." And so I started walking. This is just in my mind. He says, now where's the reflection of the moon? I said, it's staying with me as I walk. It's staying right there. He says, yep. He said, all right, now start running. Start running as fast as you can. And so I started running in this vision. And he said, now where is the reflection of the moon? I said, man, it's right here with me. It's staying right here. He says, that's right. I have always been with you. And I always will be with you. No matter where you go, I am here. And it became foundational for me to make a decision. And I would not have been here today if it wasn't for God speaking in such a way. And so I have felt that darkness. And I think Elijah felt it too, right? I mean, when he ran, right? It was darkness. There was depression. He was struggling. And nothing seemed to change. But you know, there was another one that walked a desert road too. Jesus walked into the desert of the road of repentance also. He who was perfect, who never sinned, walked into our need of forgiveness, and he became the restoration of our broken road. And as he knows his life is going to end on earth, and he is saying his priestly prayer in John 17, the verse 4 says this, listen to this, you need to hear this. You who are, you do not belong, Will. You who have been running from God for years, you are in places you do not belong, you need to hear these words. He says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. If it was important to Jesus to bring glory to his Father and to finish that which he was called to do, don't you think it is for you and me too? Have you ever thought about the fact that you have a work to do? Have you ever thought about the fact that before you were even born, there was a mind that was conceiving a purpose for you, and that your life in the center of his will becomes the exact life that he called to you? It's just something that I don't think people think a lot about, but it's true. Oswald Chambers says this, true surrender is not simply the surrender of our external life, but surrender of our will. Once that's done, surrender is complete. The greatest crisis we will ever face is the crisis of the surrender of our will. You sang that in the song. That person who came up to you last week didn't understand that the foundation of that song is about our will being totally surrendered to God. And once that is, then our footsteps are directed by God and guided by God everywhere we go, everything we do, and believing that. Now, I want you to just vision Elijah walking on that road back. He's walking back into the death threat of Jezebel. He's walking into the fact that Ahab is still king. He's walking into the fact that the people still have not surrendered to the Lord. Even though they saw the famine, even though they saw the fire fall from heaven. So what does surrender look like? First of all, it is a sense of uncertainty. All of our life, we've been depending on our ability to figure it out. That is your biggest problem. That is your biggest problem. Stop trying to figure it out. Be able to walk into uncertainty, trusting in the one that you're certain of. And I think that uncertainty is this, listen to me. Uncertainty is the fact that the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to the futileness of our own efforts. And that we cannot do it, and we need salvation. We need to follow Jesus Christ. That's where uncertainty comes from. And it's a great place to be. It's a great place to be. Second is a sense of devotion. I'm learning more and more and more this. Whatever attracts and holds our attention will eventually control the direction of our life. You can see where you are by the thing that you've held on to because it's held your focus. So what's been holding your focus? What is that thing you've got to have? What are you devoted to? That's the sense of devotion. Unless our hearts are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, which gives us a new focus in life and attention. Listen, we'll never keep our focus on Him. Everything else will draw our attention. Listen, people of God, you can't fake being a Christian. Unless the Spirit of God lives inside of you and draws your heart to focus on a brand new God, you're going to continue just to wander. That's where surrender is so important. That's what Jesus was saying. If anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You have to have a new devotion. The only way that happens is by you denying yourself, by realizing that there has been a cross that's been given to you. There is a purpose that's been given to you. There is a path that's been given to you. And you take it up and you walk it daily, no matter what the cost. Third, it's the sense of death. Jesus told Peter in John 21 that he would be led where he did not want to go. And he would be dressed in that leading. Someone else would dress him. For Peter, that meant a cross that someday he was going to be crucified on upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same way that his Savior was. For us, it is the call in that denial of ourself and taking up the cross that we identify with the death of Christ. Listen to what Paul said this to in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, it says these, starting with the 10th verse, it says, I want to know Christ, his focus. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Can you sense the uncertainty there? Somehow obtaining the resurrection from the dead. He doesn't know how it's going to happen. All he knows is he absolutely has come to the place where he absolutely trusts Jesus Christ with his entire life. And it doesn't matter where it leads him. Does not matter. Does not matter. Uncertainty, devotion, and death. You know, we've got a marriage today. Really, that is where you're walking into. When you marry somebody, is you're walking into the uncertainty of what that marriage is going to look like. You must be devoted to each other, to walk with each other no matter what the cost, and it is about dying to yourself. And that the inference of marriage is more important than whatever purposes or whatever direction you had in your life. Now, there's two that just got engaged.
How did I know when you were standing? Yeah.
I knew it. So we saw it on Facebook for the first time, and then there was a picture of a huge screen at Lake Michigan Credit Union's ballpark, and it said, Felicia, will you marry me? What did you say? She said yes. Yeah, y'all clapping. Yeah, yeah. But do you realize that they're walking in uncertainty? They got to be devoted to each other. And it's going to be a bit about dying to yourself and being connected as a couple. Amen? I mean, I got some witnesses around here, right? I mean, that's so true. Do you think it's appropriate we pray over them right now as a family? Here, grab my hands. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you the fact that you're God and you're the one who still draws hearts together in marriage. Lord, it reflects the marriage, that the fact of the bridegroom who is in heaven right now someday will return, or the bride who will return for his bridegroom. And Lord, so it reflects you, and it reflects your love and your devotion to us, and the fact that you were willing to go to the cross and die. So Lord, I just pray for these two. I pray that you'll bless them and strengthen them. And as we walk as a family next to them, I pray that, Lord, that they will shine the light of Jesus Christ to the world. And we give you all the glory and honor in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow. Love it. Love it. And so we have this sense, and so as Elijah is walking back, he is walking back thinking about these things and in this uncertainty. But he has, as I said, he has the one who walks before him. He has the one who was uncertain, because Jesus himself had limited himself to his own glory, to follow his Father. Hebrews 5:8 says, the son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him. He had a fleshly body just like Glenn does, and a hurt wrist, probably not the same, but just like that. And he had to beat his body in submission to the will of his Father, just like Glenn does. And it's uncertainty. You sit there and you go, is this really working? Is this, you know, I think that Jesus at times just became so frustrated as he found his followers were walking away and people would not listen. And even said that he went back to his own hometown, and his own hometown, there was not enough faith for even him to do miracles in. And he was surprised. But he also was devoted. Jesus was fully devoted to the Father, to the point that he said, I do nothing that the Father hasn't guided me to do, and I say nothing unless the Father tells me to say it. I want you to think about that. That is submission. That is an example of what it looks like in devotion. And then death, of course, the cross. And how many times didn't he tell his disciples that he was going to go to the cross, that he was going to be flogged, that he was going to be mocked and arrested and crucified? And yet he kept going. So, how about us? Are we living into the what then after surrender? Are we living into this new life believing that God has work for us to do? We will if we have a good theology of good work. This means we have a biblical understanding of the nature of God that empowers us to guide and direct and complete the work that he has set before us. So let's look at Scripture quickly. Let's actually create some good theology of good works. First of all, it starts with this, that God actually created good works for you. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, and these things he had prepared in advance for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has prepared in advance for you something for you to do? And is your feet going in the direction of that belief? Or are you going in a completely different direction? I got to figure this out. I got to follow my own way. Come on, people of God. Honesty in church. Look inside. Do you believe that? Second of all, that our success comes because God's grace is at work in our lives. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you are trusting it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is where our trust and confidence is, that God is our ability. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of you, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. When I live as though it is God that is working through the things I do, I get to watch what he does. I get to watch what he does. Last week, Sunday, I got to watch God work in the midst of us as he brought back a dear friend among us again to worship. I get to see that. It's not anything I did. It's not anything any of us did. We got to see God's Spirit work. That is what this is about. And so, do I believe that? The Old Testament's prophets believed it. They said in Psalm 90, 17, it says, "May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. God is not only the creator of the work, but he is the sustainer and the establisher of the work. Do you believe that? Then you won't move. You won't move. God's doing it. I want to stay right here in the midst of him. Right here in the midst of him. Jesus himself affirmed this in John 14, 10 when he says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." That is every true believer. And we ought to be getting excited about that. Because you know what? What you do on this earth in your own effort is only going to go to the end of your life. But what you do in the effort and in the establishment and the direction of your God will go on for all eternity. Who wants to be a part of the eternal job? I mean, come on, people of God. Your heart beats in it. Your heart says, I was made for more than just this. I remember Tommy Brands told me, he says, "I've been working for 43 years. Wayne, is this all there is? Is just work?" His story is amazing. His mother died when he was young. And so his father, to keep control of the boys, brought him into the Brands restaurant and said, "You're going to work." So they hardly got any time to play. They just worked and worked and worked and worked. And after 43 years, Tommy Brands realized the weakness of that. Not yet. Not that I know of. Not yet. But I pray he does. What a wonderful man. I've gotten to know him. He's a friend of mine. I love him. And he's got a story. He's got a story to tell the world. I hope he will. And so, what confident strength one gains when they trust that God is the one who is working inside the work we do. Third, the training for good works is found in living out the Word of God. You know why you don't read the Bible? Because Satan don't want you to see what God has for you. The thing that I have learned about reading God's Word, and I've read it in Isaiah again today, is that not only is there the past of the people who were called to be his followers, but just like you and me, right? Just kind of, you know, they do great for a while, and then they don't do so great. And then he disciplines them, and they do great for a while, and then they don't do so. I mean, that's my life. I'm going to be honest with you. My efforts, I sometimes depend on them, and it does not work out. But the thing is this. What's so cool is that the Bible is the teller of the future. The Bible's telling Glenn what his future is. It is. You say, well, it's kind of written. No. You got to understand, the Spirit of God witnesses to the heart of a person when you read that Bible, and it tells you your future. It's crazy. It's crazy. Now, do we see it clearly? No. He says, my word is a what? Lamp on my feet, and yeah. So the lamp is bright, right? So we get the next step, right? For Sue and I, it's preaching. It's being here at this church. That's the next step. But there's also a dim light off in the future saying, I'm your future. I got it in my hand. Just keep walking. Don't give up. Don't give up. And that's what gives us hope. And that's what keeps moving us forward. Even when life is so difficult. Difficult. This is what God's word says. Listen to it. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. Yes! Yes! Yeah, I pray that today one thing happens in somebody's heart, and that is they go and they pick up that Bible and say, the pastor told me that my future lies in this book. I want to see what it is. I want to see the one that holds my future and is guiding me and is directing me. Now, just a little caveat here. Don't ask him about the lottery number. Please, don't take it that way. Take it the way that you've been trying to live your life yourself by your own strength for so many years. That's why you're where you're at. But if you'll follow Jesus Christ with your life, he will give you a whole new future. Why do I know that? Because he is your future. And he has one prepared from the beginning of time, before the foundations of the earth were created, for you. For you. For you. And so God created good works. Our success comes from the grace of God. The training for good works is found in living out the word. And fourth, the training center, listen to me, God, and you said it. You preach my message almost every time I'm here. You said it. The training center for your good work is the church. It's the church. Ephesians 4 says this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to do what? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Christ is the head of the church. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You get it? Yeah. That's why we're called together. Each of us have been given a gift. Each of us have a job to do. Each of us bring an aspect of the family of God together and become part of an integral movement of an organism that believe that there grows and grows and grows. And it's because we have believed that there's a good work that God has for us. And we're willing to walk that road of redemption back from where we were lost and away from God's will and start walking that road back. And in the midst of it, he does an amazing thing. The church is the training center. And God has called each one of us to be involved in that. Amen. Fifth, good works are the fruit, listen to me, of true faith. Good works are the fruit of true faith. People's lives who remain unchanged and unproductive prove that the Spirit of God does not live in them. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says this, listen to this. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor promoted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. A life moved by God will be seen by faith, hope, and love. For these are the building blocks set on the foundation of Jesus Christ that guide and direct us to do a good work. And in doing that, our life is moved into a direction of realizing. And I told somebody this morning, Tony just got a new job. And he was telling us about it in staff. And I said this to him, not in these words, but I said the same thing to him. And it comes from God's word in Colossians. It says this, whatever you do, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Amen, Tony? So when you work at Denny's, you do that. And you sing praises back there. And you thank God for him providing a job for you. As a pastor, I've come to realize that I cannot depend on your reaction to the word to get my direction on it. I have to depend on the fact that God is leading me. And if he's leading me, even your rejection of the word becomes something that he has produced out of it. I must do this for the glory of God. I've told somebody, I said, this is my act of worship. If I'm not worshiping God right now, I'm not doing my job. It's just about getting this job done. That's ridiculous. It's about worshiping Jesus Christ, and that's what I'm doing up here. And it's his promise that helps us to be faithful to be fruitful. Hebrews 6:10 says this. Listen to the promise. Good works are fruit of true faith. The promise is God is not unjust. He will not forget your work, the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. If it's true that the good works that I do proves that my faith, then the foundation is that I believe God's promise and that he will not forget what I'm doing, but he will produce and he will give favor to what I am doing, even when it's going hard. Sixth, God's blessing is on those who engage in good works. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Ever since the beginning of this church, I need to tell you something. I've never cared about the money that has been raised here. I don't care. Why is that? Because I believe that God will give abundantly to those who are serving him. So I have no hands in it. I don't even know how much money, most of the time, once a month they tell us, but I don't really care how much money it comes. I don't care if we're not getting much in or if we're getting a lot in. God has promised that he will abundantly provide. And I believe him. And I promised him this, as long as those back doors are open, I will preach the gospel. And for some of you, this might be the hardship. I'll preach it long if I have to. People of God, this is God of all, King of kings, Lord of lords. Why are we giving ourselves so much other stuff when he's the one that needs our worship, our devotion? Even in the uncertainty of times, he is the one that we need to worship. And he is able to abundantly. You know, Pastor Stephen, you're an example of that. Yeah, in 2011, I was at your baptism. And God was already providing you to be here. Why is that? Because he blesses abundantly. Do you believe that? Give him your all. I'll do the same. Seven. God is the final judge on our works. Excuse me. Yep, that's right. God is the final judge on our works. You know, people say, well, you know, you can't judge me. Well, you're right. In fact, there's a lot of warning against us judging each other. I get that. But there is one encouragement for believers to say that good works is a judgment. You know, is this person persevering under their faith? Are they growing? Is their life beginning to be less self-focused and more focused on Jesus Christ? And are they beginning to let their body be used for the glory of God? That is something. But in the end, God is the final judge. 1 Peter 1:17 says, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Wait a minute. You're not getting why that means something to me. I'm adopted. I know what it's like to live as a foreigner in a family. I know what it is to feel as though, even though I'm in this family, there's something different from me, about me, that this family doesn't share. And I struggled with that in my life, I'm going to be honest with you. Until I realized that Peter said, wait a minute, Wayne, you're not supposed to fit in. You're supposed to stand out in Jesus. And so why don't you just live like a foreigner, an alien in this earth world? Yeah, that's where they got the name alien, if you want to know. That's where they got it from. It's from the Bible. But people of God, are you living as foreigners? Are you living in such a way that your life is being used by God? in such a way that, just like with Jesus, the religious people hated him. Because he lived in this uncertainty. He lived in this devotion to the Father. He lived dying to what they thought of him. And they hated it. And they wanted to kill him. And they did. That's what God's calling us to do. And since God is the judge of our works, he won't forget it, right? He said to us, he won't forget it. Why aren't we living? Why aren't we living that way? I've been reading a devotion called Back to Jerusalem. And there's a man that's called the Bible Man. His name is Mai Fu Ren. And he grew up in southern China in a place called Shantou. It was in 1981, I never knew this, but in 1981, a military, a retired U.S. Marine put a covert project together in which he brought 1 million Bibles to China. They did it in the middle of the night, and the Bible Man was one of them that was there to get the Bibles. And they distributed 1 million Bibles without China knowing. the Chinese government weren't real happy, and he ended up spending 30 years in jail. 30 years because of that act. His story is this. I'd like to close with his story. Because the Lord healed me when I was young, my parents wanted me to serve the Lord full time, but I told them that I did not want to. He remembers, I was not a Christian and didn't believe in God. Eventually became a Christian, but soon after that, I had my freedom taken away from me. Not for 5, 10, 15, or even 20 years, but I was put in prison for 30 years. A 30-year prison sentence is a difficult thing to comprehend, let alone endure. When I was first entered into prison, they went through all my belongings. I had a small Bible and hid it the best I could. None of the other things mattered to me. What mattered most was my Bible. It wasn't found. I wasn't that concerned about being in prison. I knew that there were many people in prison who needed to hear the gospel. As soon as I arrived, I began to share with people. One prisoner asked me, "Are you saying that Karl Marx was a sinner?" "Yes, Karl Marx sinned. We have all sinned, and only Jesus can save us," I replied. The prisoner was confused because he believed that the only teaching thing contrary to Karl Marx was a sin. So how could Karl Marx be a sinner? The prisoner took this to the top prison leader, and they came together and had a conference. After the prison conference, it was announced over the loudspeaking system that I was anti-revolutionary. He will have 2 more years added to his prison sentence for spreading anti-revolutionary teaching. During the Cultural Revolution in China, the government would host judgment conferences where they would condemn Christians and Christian teaching. All Bibles and Christian books would be brought to the town square and thrown into a big fire. I remember thinking to myself, do you really think that true Christians will stop believing if you burn all their literature? I don't think so. After I got out of prison, most of my siblings had already passed away. I didn't have a life to go back to. China had changed greatly in the 30 years that I was in prison, and most of the new believers in the underground movement had never even heard of me. I never sought recognition. I didn't really do much, only what the Lord told me to do. It didn't take much effort to stay in prison, he said, prior to going on the first trip and last trip abroad to the Philippines. When he passed away, he didn't have a bank account, a large house, a college degree, or a letter of gratitude from all the thousands of people that he helped in receiving those Bibles, because his treasure laid up in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. As we think about the road that Elijah took, the road back, we think about the uncertainty, the devotion, and the absolute death that he was walking back into. We have to ask ourselves, are we also willing to walk that road? Are we also willing to take that trip? As you sit here today, I just have one question for you. Do you know the good work that God has for you to do? or are you in a place in your life where you have no clue? Today is a great day. If you have never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today is a great day to receive him in your heart. There's nothing magical about it. It is just acknowledging your sin before him, acknowledging that he sees your sin, acknowledging that he died on a cross for that sin, and acknowledging that your life is now his completely. No magic. It's an act of will. Oswald Chambers says that is the greatest crisis we will go through, is the crisis of our will. Total surrender to our God. He's got a good work for you. He's calling you on the road back from where you are. Are you willing to take that road today? Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, as a family, we come in your presence and we thank you for your word that's true. And as we're walking and are walking with Elijah, Father, we see him going down the Damascus Road through the desert, through that wilderness, and the wilderness of getting rid of myself and walking into your purpose. I pray that, Father, that today someone has said, you know what, I have not been walking that road. I'm still on the road of my purpose. My retirement grabs my attention more than the Bible does. My direction of what I think I ought to be doing is more important to me than even asking God what I should be doing in my life. Lord, there's so many that have done that. As Americans, we've so walked down a path of thinking we can juggle both. And Father, it's not true. Father, after I've surrendered, then what? It's the good purpose that you have called out. It's the good work that you have called out each one of us to do. I pray that, Father, that each one of us finds that. That each one of us stops running down the road of our own strength and our own minds, our own thoughts, our own ways, and finds that which you have called each one of us to do. It's not far away from us. It's on our heart. Jeremiah says that it's written on our heart, your word. And so, Father, I pray that that is so true with each one of us. Father, may we continue to walk and follow after you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.